thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord God, that when we yield to you, you are ever faithful. And Lord, we want to yield not just this moment to you, but our lives to you. Amen. That, Lord, we might walk in the victory that you have planned for us, ever going forward and not going backwards. We thank you for the examples in your word. And I pray, Lord, that now as we open your word, that you would work in us a permanent work to change us, to transform us more like you, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Back to Egypt. The Old Testament is full of Egypt. Egypt was one of the earliest and grandest civilizations of the ancient world. As I did a little research, I found that it was like more than 1,500 years that various dynasties in Egypt were really the power. The power, military power, economic power, power in science, in knowledge, in math. They were revered and they were feared. And we see ancient Egypt as important in the Bible as well. And we're going to kind of cover a lot of territory today as we look at what does God have to say to us today about back to Egypt. Abraham was called, where was he called from? Ur of the Chaldees. He was from in a heathen land. He was a heathen, basically. And God called him out. And didn't immediately get to the promised land, but he got there. The problem was when famine came, he left. Went to Egypt. So think of some of the other things with Egypt. Joseph was sold as a slave into Egypt. The children of Israel, how long were they in captivity in Egypt? 430 years. We just generalize 400, we round it, that's okay. But if you were there, you probably wouldn't be rounding it. But every moment. During the time of the kings, Solomon married an Egyptian princess, which caused part of his downfall because he made a place for her to live, he made temples for her to worship in, and he joined her at church. Egypt invaded Israel a number of times under the kings. King Hezekiah called the king of Egypt to help him against the Assyrians. King Josiah, good king, was killed by the Egyptians. During Jeremiah's time, when Judah was being attacked, they wanted to run to Egypt, and God said, don't go. But they did anyway. And they dragged Jeremiah along. Nothing good came of that. But then, Egypt was a refuge for Mary and Joseph and young Jesus. So, sometimes Egypt was a place of refuge during famine because they were with the Nile River. When it overflowed its banks, boy, they had food. But Egypt is more symbolic of a place of oppression and slavery. The story of God's redemption of his people from Egypt illustrates God's ability to rescue his people from any bondage. Amen. But there was something that was always alluring about Egypt that drew people back. They wanted to go back. Now, maybe there's a few times where God actually sent people to Egypt, but most of the time he gave warnings, don't go there. Because God doesn't want his people in bondage. When Abraham, as I mentioned earlier, went to Egypt during the famine, did God tell him to go there? No. It just says in Genesis 12:10, at that time a severe famine struck the land of Canaan, forcing Abram to go to Egypt, where he lived as a foreigner. So a circumstance he felt was forcing him to go to Egypt. Now, I don't know, because the Bible doesn't always give us specific time frame, but this is just a little bit down the road from the time when God gave him the covenant promise. Not about Egypt, about the land of Israel. In Genesis 12, 1-3, we are very familiar with that. The Lord said to Abram, "Leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family. Go to the land that I will show you." He did it. "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous. You will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All families of the earth will be blessed through you." Why, after that promise, did Abram still feel the need to go to Egypt? He was not yet a man of faith. And it was the logical thing. It's what people did. You went where there was plenty when you had little, even if it was not where God told you to go. He got in trouble in Egypt. He lied about his wife. You remember that story. We won't go into it today. And was asked to depart. During his son's life, who was his son? Isaac, yes. There was another famine. And Isaac was thinking about going to Egypt. But God told him not to go. Specifically, he says, "Well, I saw how Abraham did it. We got to stop this one." So Genesis 26 tells us about that, 1-4. It was a severe famine struck the land, as had happened before in Abraham's time. So it makes sense that the son would do what the father did. But God said no. So Isaac moved to Gerar, where Abimelech, king of Philistines, lived. The Lord appeared to Isaac there and said, "Do not go down to Egypt, but do as I tell you. Live here where you are as a foreigner in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. I hereby confirm that I will give you these lands to you and your descendants. Just as I solemnly promised to Abraham your father, I will cause your descendants to become numerous as the stars of the sky, and I will give them all these lands." Isn't this interesting? Where was Isaac right now? Whose land? The Philistines' land. Now, there are no Philistines in the earth. There are no descendants of the Philistines on this earth. But the Philistine land was what we now call Gaza. Part of the Philistine land was Gaza. And here is the promise of God to Isaac. You stay with Abimelech, the Philistine. I am giving you this land, and through your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So did Isaac go to Egypt? No, he did not. He did not go. Now, he did fall into the same trap his dad did and lied about his wife and said she was his sister. Because you see what happens? When things aren't dealt with in one generation, they get passed to the next generation. We see that in even sociology, psychology now sees those patterns of things that don't get dealt with in one generation get passed down to the next generation. And so Isaac, too, lied about his wife and pretended she was his sister. Until the king saw them, the Bible says, sporting. Anyway, they were having some fun together that didn't look like brother and sister relationships. And the king says, "Wait a second, this is not your sister." And again, he was told to leave. Now, why was God so adamant that Isaac should not go to Egypt? What do you think? Perhaps he would have been captured there. Obedience is important, that is true. You know, stand in faith. Is there blessing in Egypt? This is where God said, I'm going to bless you. This is where you're going to be planted. This is where the covenant blessing is. Don't go running away. Now, we know that the children of Israel did end up in Moses' time as slaves, and before Moses' time for more than 400 years. And even after God brought them out, we remember the stories, constantly wanted to go back. Constantly, any trouble came, we want to go back. Was their life so good in Egypt? What is it that caused them to want to go back? Because it's the same things that draw us to go backwards. Yes. Familiarity. My mom used to say something, there was something, an old proverb was saying something about the devil you know is better than the one you don't know. In other words, your circumstance could be horrible, but it's familiar. It's why many women who suffer abuse stay. It's what they know. It becomes normal. Slavery had become normal. And even though God physically set them free, they weren't free where it mattered, in their hearts and in their minds. Exodus 13:17 tells us this. When Pharaoh finally let the people go, God didn't lead them along the main road that runs through Philistine territory, even though that was the shortest route to the promised land. God said this, if the people are faced with battle, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. There is something in human nature. When adversity comes, we want to retreat. Now, we should not, as believers, be operating in our human nature, our flesh, as the Bible calls it. But we have to recognize the battle. The children of Israel didn't recognize the battle, and so they fell for it. God was right. Every time they faced a problem, let's go back. We had food there. How much food do you think the slaves got? And even when they were on the brink of going into the promised land, they'd come through the wilderness, ready to go in and take the promise. When they heard the report of the spies, their response in Numbers 14:3-4. Why is the Lord taking us to this country only to have us die in battle? There is something in human flesh that refuses to fight. And God knows if we don't fight, we're done. You cannot make peace with the enemy. You cannot have the mentality, I'm just going to lay low, not do much for God, and he'll leave me alone. No, boys and girls, he already has you, if that's your mindset. But that's what our flesh wants. I don't want to make any waves for God because then the enemy is going to be after me. Show me that in the Bible. That's what we used to call stinking thinking. If you don't stand, if you aren't willing to fight, you have lost. There is no peace with the enemy of our souls. So here they are on the brink of the promise. And fear grabbed them. Numbers 14 says, why did they take us to this country to have us die? Our wives, our little ones will be carried off as plunder. They don't know that. If they don't fight, they will. If they surrender, they will. Wouldn't it be better for us to return to Egypt? And they even went so far as to plot to pick new leaders to take them back to Egypt. Now we see this and we say, that's really dumb. Because it is. When God delivers his people, he doesn't want them to go back. But there's something in our sinful nature that we have to battle that wants to line up with the devil. And we have to make sure that we're not lining up with the wrong army. How many of you like to win? Obviously, the Packers didn't this week. And the Brewers didn't have it for a while. And it doesn't feel good to lose. But I don't see them saying, well, first game, season's over, we lost, let's go back, let's forget it. Let's just do some practices and not play any more games. Again, that would be dumb. But somehow we get that mindset. Because God does a work, and then we just sink back into the way it was because the circumstance hasn't changed. The circumstance isn't the problem. The problem is the way I view the circumstance. I can have victory and circumstances around me can be horrible. Same for you. Because what we focus on, what we think about, is what we become. When God delivers, he doesn't want anybody going back. Think about how the deliverance from Egypt has become even now a marker for the Jewish people. Over time, this has been a marker for the Jewish people, the deliverance from Egypt. When you read the Bible, it's all the way through it. But God says, I'm going to shift that. It's not going to be blessed is the one who took us out of Egypt, but blessed is the one who's bringing us back to the promised land. I don't know the reference on that, and that's a loose translation of it. But that's what God is doing right now. And I started to look at how did God identify himself? He often identified himself as the God who brought you out of Egypt when he was referring to his people. In the book of Leviticus, 9 times he used that title. Deuteronomy, 16 times. And actually, 86 times in the Old Testament, God is identified as the God who brought you out of Egypt. What does that tell you?
Very important.
The deliverance out of bondage is extremely important. It's a marker. It's a marker in your life. Not just salvation. Yes, salvation is an extremely important marker. But there is much more deliverance required as we walk through our walk with God. And God puts them as markers for us to remember. Not to remember, oh yeah, my life is so much better. Remember who? When the devil can get us thinking about our troubles and problems, they balloon and get overwhelming. But when we can take those thoughts into captivity and set our mind, what's happening in worship today, I could sense it, that our minds were getting set on the Lord as we blessed his name. And then the problems get little because we recognize a God who is bigger than all of that. That's the walk God has called each one of us to. A walk of knowing that no matter what happens, God is way bigger. But when we forget that, we go backwards. As I started looking through the scriptures about what God said about Egypt, you know, before there were ever kings of Israel, God knew there was going to be kings in Israel. And before there were ever any kings, he gave directions to the kings. In Deuteronomy 17, 16, there were no kings yet. The kings came later. You know, first king was Saul and then David. But Deuteronomy 17, 16 says this, "The king," meaning the king of Israel, "must not build up a large stable of horses for himself, or send his people to Egypt to buy horses. For the Lord has told you, you must never return to Egypt." Never return to where we've come from. Never return to the bondage that the Lord has set you free from. Why? And it intensifies the bondage. If we willingly go back to bondage, it's intensified. We're willingly say, "Okay, devil, have at me." And he will, of course, oblige to that. In Jeremiah's time, God said it this way, Jeremiah 42, "Listen, you remnant of Judah." This was after they had been besieged by Babylon. "The Lord has told you, do not go to Egypt. Don't forget this warning that I've given you today." Peter even made reference to it on the day of Pentecost in his sermon in the book of Acts. He gave the history of the Jewish people. And he says, talking about the time when they were worshiping the golden calf, "But our ancestors refused to listen to Moses. They rejected him and wanted to return to Egypt." Now, one version says this, that in their hearts, they turned back to Egypt. In their hearts, they turned back to Egypt. This is why they said, "Hey, make us a golden calf. Make us a calf and we'll worship that. That'll be our God of Israel." In Isaiah, the problem is explained even more in detail. Isaiah 31:1. "What sorrow awaits those who look to Egypt for help, trusting their horses and chariots and charioteers, and depending on the strength of human armies instead of looking to the Lord, the Holy One of Israel." Did you hear the problem? What's the problem?
We don't turn to God, we turn to government.
When we go back, we're turning to something else. The warning of Egypt was, yep, Egypt is a pretty strong thing in this world. So you want to depend on Egypt, then you're not depending on me. And there's the issue. Any place in my life where I depend on anything else but God is bondage. We don't recognize it as that oftentimes. Many of us depend on our paychecks. It took me a long time to have that broken in my life, I'll just be honest with you. To recognize God's my provider, not my boss. And there were times in my life where I was in need. And I always jokingly say to the Lord, "You know, I heard all these stories of how you drop like money, like $1,000 on somebody's doorstep. What does he always drop on my doorstep? A part-time job." But it's still his provision. It's His provision. He opened the doors. It's amazing because I have never once been turned down when I applied for a job. Never. In all my years, I have never been turned down because God has opened doors for me as my provider. But the problem is when I depend on the thing instead of on the giver, I enter a state of bondage to that thing. So God says, it's time to leave your job. I can't. I can't. I have to have that job. I have to. I can't. That's my provision. That's my. You see what it does? That's bondage. We can't do what God tells us to do because we're in bondage to something else. And fear. Bondage and fear are closely associated. Very closely associated. So the phrase going back to Egypt really means depending on someone or something other than God. In times of trouble, our human nature, our flesh, draws us backwards. Like Terry said, not to security, to something familiar. Because we make the mistake of thinking familiar is good. That familiar is security. When that very thing that is familiar might be bondage. All things that are familiar are not bondage. Let's make that clear. So then I asked the Lord, so why did you send Mary and Joseph and Jesus to Egypt? After all of this historical stuff. Why send them to Egypt? It's true, his land wasn't safe, but why Egypt? And the answer, Hosea 11:1 was a prophecy. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and I called my son out of Egypt. Out of Egypt, I called my son. As I thought about that, I believe there was a prophetic statement being made there by first sending them to Egypt and then calling them out. Because when God called them out, they went. They went back to Nazareth. And this is Sue. This is not thus saith the Lord. This is the way I have viewed this, become to view it, that it was a prophetic act of what Jesus was going to do for all of mankind who would receive it. Wow. Is taking them from a place of bondage, bringing them out into freedom. That he was called out of that place, out of Egypt. I've called my son, who has been called to bring others out of the place of bondage. Egypt as a symbol of former life. Israel's deliverance is a picture of our own deliverance. Galatians 4:5 says it this way. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law. He paid a price. Paul says, I'm not my own. We have trouble getting that down, especially in our Western mindset. Because being your own person is such an amazing, wonderful thing that is looked on as the goal of humanity when that's bondage. That's bondage. Because God sent him to buy that freedom, to take us from slaves to be adopted as his very own children. If I am my own, I don't belong to God. He calls us his children, but we have the choice to say, yeah, I'll enter into that relationship. But there's something about Egypt, something about the past that is drawing. Egypt also, as the world power and riches and all of that, represents the world and the riches and the allurements and the, you know, let's face it. There are things that God calls sin that are fun for a season. Because if it didn't have any allurement of fun, nobody would do it. It has to look fun. It has to look good. Setting the standards of the world instead of God's standards. I mean, you know, it looks good to have stuff. We see houses and all these TV shows where they take these houses and they make them beautiful and they do all of this. And the enemy just uses that, and we look at our house and we go, oh, brother. And we just go, oh, you know, I have to do this. I have to have a new kitchen. Oh, this carpet. Oh, my. It doesn't. And suddenly we are so driven to have that we forget God's provision. And he's given us, in my case, my little house with the icky carpet. It's not his fault the carpet's icky. But, I mean, I went through a hard time with that in years past with my little house. It's not big enough to entertain. It's not, you know. It's like, God, I need bigger. I need more. And his response was, why don't you take care of what you have? Oh, I've given you this. Don't you remember when you walked into this place and I gave it to you really supernaturally? Quit taking what I've given you and saying it's not good enough. Because that's what the world does. And it draws us backwards. We have to have more. Too many young people are mortgaged to their eyeballs because the idea is, you know, as soon as you as soon as you're married, you have to have a house. You know, and it's got to be not just like a starter home. It's got to be a house. That's the devil trying to put us in bondage. Financial bondage is horrible. Yeah. Yeah. So why is it that God's people backslide? Why is there a draw to the old familiar life? Yeah, in Egypt, they didn't have to worry about anything because they had no decisions to make. Everybody made the decisions for them. Suddenly, bondage became comfortable, at least the memory of bondage. I don't think it was comfortable when they were in it. But the enemy can make us look at the past and forget about how horrible it was. Yeah, and it was just like it was death to the children of Israel when they wouldn't go forward into the land. God couldn't deal with them because they were so set on going backwards that the only answer was, well, they all have to die. And it's death to us spiritually when we hang on to things in the past that we shouldn't hang on to. It's like, what made Joshua and Caleb different? They saw the same thing the other guys saw. They saw the giants. They saw the fortified cities. But they saw God.
That's right.
They remembered God's promise, which was bigger than the fortifications of the cities, which was bigger than the giants. And so Caleb could say, we can conquer it. You know, yeah, he said that 40 years later once they were in the land. He was, you know, I want that mountain. I'm still strong. God wants to put that same heart into his people today. Whatever the problem, the Lord wants to remind us, like he did in Romans 8:37, that's probably not in your notes, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Not by ourselves. When we start thinking we're something, that's trouble too. That's a bondage in itself. God never wants his people to go back. Isaiah 43:18-19 says this. Forget all that, talking about the past. It's nothing compared, God says, to what I am going to do, for I am about to do something new. See, if I've already begun, don't you see it? I will make a pathway through the wilderness. I will create rivers in the dry wasteland. When the modern people of Israel came into Israel or wanted Israel, it was swamp land. It was nothing. There were no trees. There was no vegetation. There was nothing. A famous thing when Mark Twain visited and said, why would anybody want this? But when God brought his people back, he did this verse. This is a restoration. Now, we like to take this out of context and apply the whole thing to us, which isn't really right. But there is a principle. One version says, don't remember the former things or consider things of the past. Those are words specifically to Israel, but there is that universal truth there. Don't focus on the former things or the things of the past. Let God do the new thing. Now, it's not like we forget the past. It's not like the past is bad. It's how we think about it that's bad. How do you think of the good old days? With longing and desire to go back there? Or do we remember what God did back there to bring us to this time and think, cool. When David faced the giant, he remembered the past victories. And that's in 1 Samuel 17. He said, the Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me from this big, fat, giant Philistine. That's not exactly what the scripture says. But that's how to remember the past. And to thank God for the blessings of the past, but not to go, life was so much easier. You know, I taught high school for many years, and the worst thing that adults would say to high school kids are, these are the best days of your life. Why do you think kids commit suicide? If that's as good as it's going to get. Every year I said, here are lies that adults tell you. And that was one of them. The only people who say that are unhappy adults. It's true. It's true. And your life can be better every single change that happens. High school can be better than grade school. College can be better, or your job can be better, that every year can be better than the last. Especially if we're walking with God. Yes, but to put that on somebody who is 16 or 17 and saying, that's as good as it's going to get. If someone had told me that and I believed it in high school, I think I would have ended it too. I did not. I had kind of a rough high school in some ways. And I don't want to go back there. You know, I heard somebody say, it's cost too much to get to this age. I don't want to be any younger. Wish my body would line up a little bit better, but, you know, it cost us to get exactly where we are. And to go back, Not good. Jesus said it this way in Luke 9:62. Anybody who puts a hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom. Exactly. Now, he didn't mean we shouldn't remember fondly. You know, there's a lot of people in my life who have passed away, and I remember them and the good things and the blessings that they have been in my life. That's different. The kind of remembering that we shouldn't do is like, I want to go back there. I want to go way back. Philippians 3:13-14, some of my favorite passages in the whole Bible. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved, Paul says, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past, looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. This one thing. We don't have to worry about 10,000 things. When we press into God and look ahead, start to look ahead. What's ahead? And not look. See, I used to look ahead and think of, oh, it's going to be bad, and there's going to be wars, and there's going to be horrible things, and blah, 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 blah. But when I've been looking ahead recently, you know what I'm starting to think about? The millennial kingdom after Jesus returns.
Yeah.
Think on that.
Yes.
You want to think ahead. It makes anything that we have to go through to that time seem like, okay. Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. This scripture is really has some bad, false doctrine connected to it. People have not realized that Hebrews 12 was not there when Paul wrote it. It didn't say, verse 12, new chapter. Chapter 12, new. It is a continuation of the faith chapter. And some people say this crowd of witnesses is all the people in heaven who are looking down on me. They're not looking down on you. The witnesses are those people in Hebrews 11 whose lives of faith are a witness to us that we can live that way too.
Amen.
That's the witness.
Amen.
Now, God doesn't tell us too much about heaven because it's really none of our business. And we wouldn't be content to be here if we knew that much about it. And we have to be careful as believers what we say about it. Sometimes we say things that sound comforting, but they're lies. But we won't go there this morning. I want to focus on Egypt. That's the Lord's focus this morning. Is there something that is holding you back? What is the Egypt that might be drawing you? Is it fear of the future? Is it a person? Is there a particular sin that might have a hold of you? Do you want to go back to a place that seemed much more familiar and secure? I have a prophetic word from God for you. Don't do it. Sounds like the president, right? Don't. Just don't allow the devil to deceive you into thinking that the past is better than what God has in store for you. Let's stand. I want to pray for us this morning. I asked the Lord if we should have some kind of an altar call and pray for each other, and I felt this morning, I don't really ever know exactly how he's going to orchestrate the service. But I feel now that he's saying they need to take it, think about it, apply it and decide on their own and make the commitment on their own. Now, if you need prayer, yes, you know anybody here will pray with you. But on this topic of going back, you need to think about it with the Lord. Because we don't think we're going back when we really are, is what the Holy Spirit is reminding me. We think we're going forward in God, and it's kind of like we're walking and we're dragging a leg behind us, which causes all sorts of trouble in the rest of our body. If you're dragging a leg or a foot, it'll affect your back, it'll affect your posture, it'll affect everything. So I'm encouraging you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to examine, take this week and think about it. Take the notes and rehearse the scriptures and say, Lord, is there something that is dragging me backwards? Is there something that is not allowing me to be free? And because that may not be an instantaneous revelation, that's why we're not going to have an altar call this morning. Because I want you to think about that with the Holy Spirit and let him show you how to be free. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the examples of the word. We are a people who desire to go forward in you. And so, Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I pray, I give you permission in my life to show me anything that's holding me back. And I pray that over this people, Lord God, that those who are willing, Holy Spirit, show them what it is that might be holding them back. For Lord, your word says, we can say with Paul, I am certain that God who began the good work within you will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Jesus Christ returns. And we look forward to that day, Lord God. Bless your people. And Lord, help us to walk the walk that says no to Egypt so we can move forward to that place of promise. In your name we pray. Amen. I want to leave you with one more verse, John 14:27, because this is what we need in the world today. Jesus said to his disciples, but right before he went to the cross, I am leaving you with a gift. Peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world can't give. Can't be found in Egypt. So don't be troubled or afraid. Have an awesome day in the Lord. God bless you.